anywhere near there, I suppose. At the end of Matthew's gospel in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus, returning from the resurrection, speaking to his disciples, gives them their marching orders. What they're supposed to do now that he's going to return to the Father. And he tells them in verses 19 and 20, "All authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." Except, go and make disciples is not exactly what he told them to do. For whatever reason, the way our Bibles translate that passage, we have two commands laid out there. Go and make. But that isn't what Jesus said to his disciples. What he said to his disciples is, as you're going, make disciples. And it's a small difference, but it's important. Because with this idea of go, what you have is, all right, I need to make the determination that I am going to go somewhere, and while I am there, I'm going to make these disciples. But as you're going is very different. As you're going, you don't have to think about. It's wherever you happen to be, as you are walking throughout your day, as you're headed to work, to school, wherever it is that you may be, it's there that God wants you to make disciples. You know, it takes a very special person to be like Lily, who we saw in the video, and we'll come back to a part of that video later on in the lesson. But here she is on Christmas Eve working at a Starbucks in an airport terminal. I don't know when she's going to get off from work, if she's going to see her family after she gets off from work, but here she is working on Christmas Eve in an airport terminal, and she couldn't be happier about what she's doing. As she's going, she wants to make people feel loved and connected and enjoy everything about their day. I want to talk tonight about as we're going and how we can be the people that Jesus wants us to be in making disciples wherever we may go. We're going to do this by looking at three groups of people. And with each of these groups of people, we're going to look over the same things for them. We're going to see where they were going, and every reason they had to say nothing about the gospel while they were going. Because they had excuses. To say nothing about their mission, their plan. They had many excuses to say, you know what, I'm just going to stay silent and go about my day. We're going to look at those reasons. And the reason that they decided, you know what, these excuses aren't good enough. I need to be making disciples. We'll also see what happens as a result of their decision. And then later on in the lesson, we'll talk about how we can be and do that very thing. I want us to start in John 4. We're going to look at Jesus as our first example. In John chapter 4, Jesus traveling here, he's headed back to Galilee after leaving Judea. But verse 1 says this: when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. This is Jesus's as-you-are-going moment. It doesn't appear that Samaria is part of the plan, but something that he needs to do out of necessity because of some information the Pharisees are aware of now. And so Jesus finds himself having to go through Samaria. That's not really his ministry. He's dealing with the Jewish people and taking the gospel and introducing it to the people that had been God's people throughout the Old Testament. The Gentile stuff will come later, but here Jesus is in Samaria. And he had a lot of excuses while he's here because he's going to meet a woman at the well, and he's got a lot of reasons not to talk to this woman. Here's the first one. He had to pass through Samaria. Didn't plan to travel through Samaria. Wasn't part of the plan. I don't know about you, but when I go travel, I don't really decide, you know what, I can just take some time here to have this conversation, or I don't really have the energy to say, you know what, I'm just going to pause on this very easy travel, this very easy trip, this vacation that with three young children in the car has just been so wonderfully peaceful. I'm going to stop and talk to people while we wait. No, I want to, and I cannot wait for my kids to get older, if for no other reason than this. All right, kids, we have 5 minutes, bathroom, drink, back to the car. Cannot wait for that. But right now, it's, we got to stop, collect our sanity, and keep going. This is not part of the plan. Going through Samaria, stopping at a well, seeing a woman here, the disciples go into the city to buy food, it's not part of the plan. And Jesus very easily could have said, I am not intending to be here, and so I'm just going to ride it out, and then we'll get going again. Here's another reason Jesus could have cited. You go on into verse 6, and it says that Jesus is wearied from his journey, wearied from his travels. I love this verse because it's another one of those reminders of the humanity of Jesus. He got tired, and it's perfectly reasonable that he finds himself tired here. One, if Samaria is not part of the travel plan, they didn't really plan to go that far. It was a longer trip than what they expected to take, maybe a little tiring. You add into this that Jesus was either always teaching or traveling or performing miracles of some kind. And when he finally did get an opportunity to get away, what happened? Here comes a giant crowd of people following behind Jesus saying, hey, we want more food, we want to see more miracles, we want to hear more teaching from you. And when the crowds weren't there and he finally gets some time to sleep, maybe on a boat, what happens there? Jesus, you got to get up. Do you not care that we're going to die out here on this storm? He doesn't get a break. And so here they are, having to go through Samaria. He's tired. He's weary. He's going to lean up against this well and say, all right, you guys go get the food. I'll wait right here for your return. He has another excuse in culture. Later on, as he starts to engage this woman in conversation there in verse 9, you have the Samaritan woman reply, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? There are two parts to this. The men and women didn't really interact in this way in that culture. And so Jesus very easily could have said, this is not really how the interactions work between the genders, and so I'm just going to not say anything here. And then taking that another step, the Jews and Samaritans did not like each other at all. And so Jesus could have said, well, I'm not going to engage with this Samaritan woman in conversation. But he didn't use any of those excuses, any of those reasons whatsoever. And here's why. He knew the mission. He starts talking to this woman. She eventually goes back into the city. And the disciples come back out. They have food. And they start talking to Jesus about what was going on. And Jesus says to them, I have food that you do not know about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. Now about this time that he's saying that to the disciples, out of the city, because the woman has returned and told the story, come see a man who's told me everything I've ever done. I think this is the Christ. And out of the city, people are pouring out. Here's another crowd. Jesus doesn't get to rest here either. And as this crowd is coming along, Jesus, after saying this, says, turn around and look. Isn't it a few months to the harvest? But I tell you right now, the fields are white for harvest. And he's seeing all of these people pouring out of the city because they want to hear and see if this man is the Christ. And Jesus tells his disciples, this is why we're here. This is the whole point of our traveling. And maybe we didn't plan to be in Samaria, and maybe Jews and Samaritans don't interact in this way, and maybe men and women don't interact in this way, and maybe I'm tired, but it doesn't matter because this is what we're here for. As we're going, we make disciples. Here's what happens as a result. In verse 41, many believed because of his testimony. There's a little more to it than that. The woman doesn't just go back. She's at the well because she's wanting water. in verse 38, it says of her leaving that she leaves her water jar and goes back into the city. She sets the bucket down. I've got to go back in the city and tell people this. Because she's heard something that's far more important than what she was there for in the first place. And she goes back to the city and says, you all need to hear what I just heard. And all those people come out. And it says that some of the people believed because of what the woman had told them. And then after they go and hear Christ and he teaches to them for a little while, they believed because of his word. Because Jesus said, you know what, I'm not going to let travel plans or culture or my tiredness keep me from doing what God wants me to do. As I'm going, make disciples. He's able to change not just one woman, but an entire city in a place that he didn't plan to be. And Jesus here sets the example for what he's going to tell his disciples to do in Matthew chapter 28. As you're going, make disciples. Now we're going to turn our attention, if you have your Bibles, to Acts chapter 3. We're going to look at Peter and John. Two disciples after the fact that would have heard this call from Jesus, go, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. And in Acts chapter 3, they find themselves in an as you are going situation. Here in verse 1, it says, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Their intention is to go up. We're going to go pray. They're going to go be involved in worship. Who do they encounter while they're there? If you go on and start reading there in verse 2, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. So here is this man who has been lame from birth. He's put here every single day. Peter and John are not just going up to the temple. They're at the entrance to the temple. They are where they want to be. They have plans. They have a place that they're intending to go, things that they're intending to do, and this man comes and stops them. The travel plans could have easily been cited. You think about this too? There is a huge crowd of people here. It's Pentecost. And at Pentecost, there are more and more people staying longer because of this new Christianity that's on the scene. You know what Peter and John could have done when this man started asking for alms? Duck their head and go by. Does anybody go to Sam's Club or Costco or anything like that? You can raise your hand, unless you don't go. Okay. We go every couple weeks and get some of the groceries that we need specifically from Sam's Club. And every time we go, our kids say, all right, we're going to Sam's. That means we're getting pizza. That's what they want to do every time. The pizza's at the front of Sam's. So while we're sitting there, I'm in a position where I can see the rest of the grocery store. Here's why that's important. You don't go into Sam's without a strategy, okay? While you're scanning Sam's Club or Costco or wherever, you look and you go, okay, we can't. We need to get back here to the groceries, but we can't go this way. Because if we go this way, there's a guy over here that's going to try to sell us DirecTV. And I really don't want to deal with, no thank you, or not interested. But we can't just go all the way to the other side and walk up that way because you've got a lady that looks like she's selling some kind of lotion or whatever, and she's just going to come up and say, here, try this lotion now. So the plan is, and you asked my wife about this. We discussed this. I'm prepared for Sam's Club. If we go right up the middle here, we don't have to deal with that. And then we can cut across right about here, and if we time it just right, we can get to the free samples as soon as they're putting out the brand new ones. Got the plan. But I want to avoid those conversations. I want to avoid those interactions. I don't want to talk to those people, and so I try to figure out every way I can to avoid them. And here Peter and John are in a crowd full of people and could have just very easily slipped into the crowd, walk in through the temple, forget about that guy, we're done. We're going to go do what we planned to do. But that's not how they handle the situation. Here's how they handle it. This is after the fact. They reach out to the man. Jump over to verse 7 here. Peter says, I don't have any money, but he takes him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people see this, and here's what happens in verses 11 and 12. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, and he starts preaching to them. And the sermon goes on through the end of the chapter. But here's Peter and John, and they know, as we're going, we need to make disciples. And here's a man that reaches out to him, and they go, and they reach out to him, and they pull him up. And for the first time, this man who hasn't been able to walk since birth is not only walking, but he's leaping and praising, and he enters the temple with Peter and John. It says that every day he's laid at the gate, the entrance to the temple. And now he's entering into the temple. This may have been his first time to go in there. And it's all because Peter and John understand their mission. As we're going, we need to make disciples. And as soon as they help this man out, there's a crowd of people. And Peter and John look and go, as we're going, we have potential to make even more disciples. Here's what happens. When they heal him, verse 10, it says that the people saw him walking and praising God. They recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. The people are changed so much that they say, all right, I know we're at the temple. I know we have travel plans. I know we have a reason for being here. We want to hear what you have to say because we just saw what you did to this man. Peter and John understood the mission. As you're going, make disciples. One more here. We're going to look at Philip in Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 4, and then into verse 5, we read this. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. So here you have not just Philip mentioned, but the disciples, and it's disciples in the broad sense. All of these new Christians in Jerusalem, they're scattered, and as they're going about, as they're going, they're preaching the word, and then we center in on Philip. We focus on Philip for all of chapter 8. What's Philip's reason for not giving this message to people? Well, it's found if we back up into verse 1. Why is everybody scattered? Why are all these disciples leaving the comfort of Jerusalem when they have all of the apostles there and this is where they were converted? Why are they leaving? And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Why is Philip on the run? Because Stephen was just killed for preaching the gospel. And Philip decides, you know what? I'm going to go down to this city and preach the gospel. If you go look at chapter 8 and verse 1, and then you go look at chapter 9 and verse 1, you know what you see in both of those places? You have Saul approving of the execution of Stephen. And then in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, but Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. In both of those parts surrounding Philip, it's persecution on both sides. Saul is there, and he's excited to be murdering these people who are blaspheming against the Lord. And in the middle of all of that, Philip goes down to the city to preach the word. In fact, in chapter 8, here's his mission. He understands what to do. It says he proclaimed to them Christ in verse 5. It talks about his preaching in verse 25. It talks about him preaching again in verse 35 and again in verse 40. After he preaches in the city, he goes down. He meets Simon the magician and has this conversation with him and studies with him and tells him this is what you need to correct and fix. And then you get to the Ethiopian eunuch later on, and it says that he preaches Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch, and his whole life has changed completely. And wherever Philip found himself as he was going, he was making disciples. The Ethiopian eunuch, his life has changed forever. Here's water, what prevents me from being baptized? New Christian on the way home on a chariot says, stop the chariot, let's change my life, and then we'll go on. Simon the magician, who has a terrible attitude about what's being talked about or a terrible misunderstanding about what's being presented to him, he gets all that corrected because of Philip having this conversation with him. And then the city that we started out in verse 5, here's what we read as a result in that city. There was much joy in the city. Because Philip understood the mission. Persecution's a pretty good reason to not present the gospel to somebody. If you know we're on the run right now because somebody was just killed for preaching this message, that I'm now thinking about preaching to other people, you know what I might say to that? I think this can wait. Just if I can get a little further out from Jerusalem, then once I'm safer, I can start presenting this message, but not Philip. Because he understands, I am supposed to be making disciples wherever I am. We started with Jesus in a city in Samaria, and here Philip finds himself in a city in Samaria. I've got to present the gospel while I'm here. This is what they did as they were going. Here in just a moment, we're going to watch another little clip of the video picking up right where we left off. We're going to talk about as we're going. And we're going to ask ourselves a couple questions about our going and how we can, just like Jesus, just like Peter and John, just like Philip, take this message with us and make disciples. Let's watch that video.
I get my drink, I start walking away, and I stop and I look back at this woman, and I think to myself, you know, it's Christmas Eve. Most people would rather be anywhere else in the world than serving coffee in an airport. Not her. It was like she was meant to be there. And I couldn't help myself. I had to go back. So I did. I walked back and I said, excuse me, Lily. And, you know, she jumps around. Ryan, is everything okay with the latte? Nice athletic stance, pumpkin whipped cream. I said, no. I said, the latte is perfect. I just had to come back and ask you, what is your secret to making such meaningful connections over serving coffee?
Well, she corrected me. She said, Ryan, I'm not serving coffee. I said, okay, what are you doing? She had thought about this. She had thought about this. And what she told me was, I'm pouring happiness into people's lives.
I'm not serving coffee. I'm pouring happiness into people's lives. How does somebody who is in an airport terminal on Christmas Eve selling coffee, she's not with her family, she's having to work, she's seeing all these other people go home to their families. How does somebody like that have an attitude that makes, in this case, Ryan, and I am sure the lady that she was talking to before Ryan came up in the queue and before all these other people who came before and after him, how do you have somebody like that with that kind of attitude in that situation? She understood her mission. I want to pour happiness into people's lives. And as she was going along, that's what she was going to accomplish. Every single person who walked through the line was going to be greatly affected in a positive way by her. When we talk about our going, I want us to consider two questions here. The first is this. What message are we taking with us? You'll notice there is no, are we going? you've already made that decision. When you say, I am going to become a Christian, you have decided, all right, now I am in the process of going. And so what message are you taking with you? You look at Jesus and Peter and John and Philip, the examples that we looked at tonight. What message were they taking with them? Well, it was a message that ended up, in Jesus' case, an entire city of people that shouldn't even have been talked to in the first place, coming to understand who Christ was and changing their life. What message were Peter and John taking with them? A message that led to a man who hasn't been able to walk since birth, who's likely never entered the temple, not only walking and leaping, but going into the temple with Peter and John. And then in Philip's case, so many different occurrences happen with him, but that verse 8, we see much joy in the city just because of the message that's going with them. And every single person that goes in line at that Starbucks, at that particular airport terminal, when she's working, what they leave with is happiness because of her. Those are the messages they're taking with them. What message are we taking with us? You know, for a long time, and I blame my dad for this, I hated coffee. I told people, you know, coffee is devil's drink or whatever. And then I had my third child. And it's like my eyes were open. I'm not to the pumpkin spice latte with extra whipped cream, but who knows what my future holds. But I'm dependent on the coffee now. Need it every day. You know, and most of you, there are a lot of you in here that know me, that knew me when I was here so many years ago, that are aware of the things that I do online, and you keep up with me that way. I have family members here, and so you know me through them. You know, the people who don't have any of those connections to me, you know what they see a lot of the time? How are you doing today, Jack? Oh, I'm tired. You know what people don't say? Man, you know who has great conversation? The tired guy. I want to go back to the guy who's always tired, and I want to talk with him. Nobody says that. Nobody wants to be around the guy who, oh, why are you tired? Your kids keep, we get it, all right? You're tired all the time. That's the message I'm taking with me to a lot of places. To the people who don't know me otherwise, outside of church, that is the look into Christ I give them. I'm tired. It's not a good message. What message are you taking with you? Maybe it's, man, I am stressed out. And people can tell, all right, he's stressed out, or she's got a lot going on in her life. She's always stressed out about the things happening in her life. That's the message maybe they're getting from you. Maybe the message they're getting from you is, all right, they're always looking on the downside of things, the negatives of things. Nobody wants to talk to the negative person. And you know what? If you go to somebody who sees you as the negative person and you say, you want to come to church with me so I can hear you talk bad about the place where you go to church, it doesn't seem to be doing much for you. This is why we're asking this question. We've got to think about the message we're taking with us, because we don't have a choice in the going. If you leave your house, and if you don't leave your house and you have family at home, then you're going there too. So we don't get a choice in the going. When you're at work, when you're at school, when you are at fun activities, wherever it is, you're out at a restaurant, you're out at a movie, you're going. What is the message that's going with you? We can't turn the Christianity thing off. Say, well, all right, I'm off the clock now. And so I don't need to worry about the message I'm taking with me. No, we always have to worry about the message that we're taking with us. Because we're always going, and there are always people who are around us that might become disciples if we would take the time to give them the message that they need to hear. Here's the second question. What happens when we take the message to people? When we take the message to people, what happens? In the case of Lily, and we didn't watch this part of the video, if you look up Pouring Happiness on YouTube, I can't promise that you won't have Icelandic strongmen competitions come up in your recommended videos, but if you go look up Pouring Happiness on YouTube, you'll find a 6.5-minute video, and it's this whole conversation that he has about her. He's a businessman, and he's talking about business strategies, and he uses her as an example of relationships precede sales. If you want to sell better, you need to have relationships with your customers. And he goes back to Lily, and he extends from that part of the video to say, Lily, you're brilliant. Because of your attitude and the way you treat people, people are going to want to come back, and when they feel like having a coffee, they're going to go to Starbucks. And she says, you don't get it at all. I don't care if people go back to Starbucks and get a coffee. What I care about is people coming back to me. Remember what she said at the beginning of the video? Have fun on your trip. Go see your family. Make extraordinary moments with them. And when you come back through here, I want you to tell me all about it. She wasn't trying to sell more Starbucks. She deeply cared about these people. And it showed. How many people do you think go through her line, that Starbucks at that airport, every week? That's a lot of people that she's affecting in a very positive way. They can tell that she cares. You know what she doesn't have to say to people? I'm feeling happy today. They know it. They can see it on her face. They can hear it in the words that she's saying to them. They understand. She's happy about what she's doing. So much so that Ryan says, I had to go back to her. When we talk about the woman at the well, in her conversation with Jesus, she leaves the water jar behind. I have to go tell all of these other people about who I just had this conversation with, and they have to come hear him. Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Christ? Peter and John, here's the crowd. That's the result. When they take this message, you have a man whose life has changed forever, and now a huge crowd of people whose lives could be changed forever because they said, we're going to take this message that Jesus wants us to take. And with Philip, in every scenario we find him in, people are changed completely because of the message. There are a lot of ministries and programs that are incredible. There are ministries and programs that don't even exist yet, that somebody is going to suggest and say, you know what, if we really want to help people out, here's what we should do. And it's going to be great, and it's going to help a lot of people, but not one of those ministries, not one of those programs can ever replace what God has asked his people to do. As you are going, make disciples. Imagine if every one of us had the attitude that Lily had at a Starbucks on Christmas Eve. How many people do you come into contact with on a daily basis? What if every one of those people knew that you genuinely cared about them, about where they're from, about where they're going? What would happen to those people? I'll tell you what will happen. We've just seen it over and over and over again. Lives change for the better because they see in us the love we have for God and the love that God has for us. And when we take that message, it changes people's lives from the individual level to whoever's living on your street to the community that you're a part of. It changes everything. As we consider how to actually put this into practice in our life, here's what I want to encourage you to do. you can answer this question. I hope you'll answer this question. I'm going to ask you, how are you doing? And respond to me with what you would normally say in that situation. Right, I preached this Sunday night in Manford, and some people threw out words that I've never heard in my life before that they would never say just so they could ruin the illustration. I know that's what it was. So what would you say if somebody said, how are you doing? I'm going to ask you, how are you doing? That's a good answer. There were lots of goods, and you know, there were a few people who came up to me and said, how are you doing? You know what I said? Good. It's not a trick. I said good. I always say good. I asked them, how are you doing? Good. That's what we say. And we could be having the best day of our life. My kid just aced his report card every class, just nailed it. And I inherited some money that I didn't even know was going to come my way. And everything, I found some money on the ground and no problems with anything. Works great. How are you doing today? Good. And it goes the other way too. It's the worst day of your life. I just replaced the windshield on my car. We go on this trip. Oh, look, a crack in the new windshield. Exciting. My air conditioner's broken. My internet's down. How are you doing? Good. It doesn't change. That's what we say. I'm doing fine. I'm doing good. Here's what I want to encourage us to do. When we are asked the question, how are you doing? Respond instead with, I am blessed, or better than I deserve is good too. Here's why. It's going to do two things. The people that you say that to, they're not going to be used to that. How are you doing? I'm blessed. No, that's the wrong line. That's immediately what they're going to think. That's not the answer. That's not what you're supposed to say. What you're supposed to say is, I'm doing good. I didn't really want to know. I was just saying, how are you doing? Because that's what you're supposed to do. When you say, I am blessed, it causes the person you're saying it to think for a moment. Why'd they say that? What's the point of, I am blessed? And who knows what could happen from there? It might develop into a conversation. It may do nothing more than cause them to wonder, why did they say I am blessed? And maybe they never ask you about that. But they'll wonder. And maybe if it's somebody you see on a regular basis, somebody you work with, and they ask you every day and you always say, I'm blessed, it's going to take a while for them to get used to that. And they're probably going to say, why do you answer that way? You know, because my life, if I'm being honest, I'm not doing good and I'm certainly not blessed right now. Why do you keep saying that? Because I'm kind of interested in things being like that in my life. There is your, as you're going, make disciples. There's the entry from this one little phrase. Here's the second thing this phrase does. It does a lot for you. How are you doing? Good. We don't think about it. Just comes right out. No thought involved whatsoever. But if you're going to say this, and by the way, if you do start saying it tonight, it's going to feel weird to say, I am blessed. You might get a little uncomfortable. You might think it's funny because, oh, he said, I am blessed. So how are you? You know, you're going to nudge the person. How are you doing? Oh, I'm blessed. You know, we might do that. The more you say it, the more comfortable you'll get with it. But the first few times, you're going to actually stop and go, oh, I'm blessed today. And what you've just done has not only affected the person you're talking to, but now you're thinking, you know, I am blessed. And you're reminding yourself of what you have. You're reminding yourself of the mission. You know, as I'm going, I'm to make disciples. Why? Because God wants me to, and God's done all these things for me. I'm blessed. I need to be out there making disciples as I'm going. So when somebody asks you this week, from now until as long as you can remember this, I hope you'll make this a habit. I am blessed. It's a simple phrase, a simple action, but it could lead to changing people's lives forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to be here this evening to look at the example of your son, the example of Peter and John, the example of Philip. And we thank you for the people in the world who are like Lily, and we thank you especially for the Christians in the world like her, who are so concerned with other people and lifting them up. God, we pray that our attitude would be the same, that no matter where we are, no matter how tired, no matter the plans, no matter what we're doing, that everywhere we go, that in everything we do, we are thinking about the mission, that as we're going, we want to make disciples for you. And we genuinely want every person we come into contact with to know you and to make their way to heaven with us. Father, I pray that you would help us to remember how blessed we are, and that there would be this atmosphere around us that people would just know that person is happy, they're loved, they're blessed, and that they would want to, that they would want a part of that too. God, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We thank you so much for your son, for the love that you showed us through him, through his sacrifice on the cross. We pray that everything we do reflects the actions you took on our behalf to save us from our sin, to save us from ourselves, and give us an eternity with you. Father, we love you very much, and we pray that that love would be clearly shown to everybody we come into contact with as we are going throughout our everyday. And it's in your son's name we pray.